Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The selected lesson for our consideration this evening is that epistle lesson, recorded for us in the book of Romans, chapter 13. As the sermon begins this evening, I'd like to start with an admission. I didn't officially pick Romans 13 this week until the very last minute. When I finally had to pick something to put into the bulletin and write something down in order to preach to you. It's not because Romans 13 isn't good advice from our God, an excellent word that He has given us. It is. Of course, there isn't a single word that God has ever given that doesn't deserve our heartfelt contemplation. Instead, whenever I look at Romans 13, I get a little nervous. I think I've preached on them one other time in the 15 years that I've occupied a pulpit. There's a couple reasons for that, I guess. The first is that whenever we dive into this pool that is church and state, deeper still, when we start talking about the Christian citizen and his role in church and state, there's just an awful lot of material. And it takes a whole lot more than one sermon or even a whole series of sermons in order to dive into every nook and cranny that all of this occupies and which people honestly have questions about and want to hear the answers to. The other reason is that I've always considered this a bit of a ticking time bomb. Especially in the political scene that is our nation, maybe even more so these days, in the political scene that we find ourselves in. So I wasn't overly excited to preach on Romans chapter 13 this week, and as I looked at them and contemplated it, I thought, nah, I'm going to pick a different lesson. And so I jumped to the Old Testament lesson. And God said, you are a watchman, and you should stand on your wall, and you should proclaim my word. Fine. Romans chapter 13. And as I thought about it and contemplated it, I said, nah, I'm not going to preach on this particular text. The gospel lesson, it will be the one that we look at then. And God said, my people need to hear my word. And when they're struggling with it, you need to go. And you need to proclaim it. Fine. I felt guilty. Romans chapter 13. And so here we are this evening. And we're going to pick up the ticking time bomb. And I hope to snip at least one or two of the wires tonight and not get blown to bits in the process. If all of that wasn't enough to say it, I do think that Romans chapter 13 is a tough word of our God, especially in these tough times. You see, here God speaks very clearly about government and our role and responsibility to it. And he talks about that debt of love which we owe to our God and to others. So here we go. Let's dive in. As we do that, I'd like you to imagine a time and a place this evening. A time and a place where Christianity has not had much of an impact at all on society. Because of that, you can find false gods of all kinds of different shapes and sizes just around every corner in society. And sin is everywhere. Not only is any sin that you can possibly imagine being done in this place, it is also being celebrated by those who have the means to do it. And Christianity, which does exist, has become a little bit of a scapegoat. It's easy, after all. Those Christians are kind of weird. They're always talking about that Jesus Christ guy, and they never really seem to get into all of the stuff that we want to do, all of the revelry and all of the other gods and all of the rest of it. So let's blame them for all of life's problems. Maybe some of you are thinking, that sounds kind of familiar, Pastor, but I'm not talking about our society today. Arguably, I think that Christianity has left its mark on our society, even still today, in a time that many are calling pre-Christian, but we'll let the history books decide all of that. Instead, this is Paul's day, and it's Paul's Rome. If those who write the commentaries have done their work well, we figure that Paul probably writes the book of Romans around 58 AD. That puts it square in the reign of a guy who goes by the name of Emperor Nero. Not even the secular historians have good things to say about this guy. He's the one who decides to burn at least a third, if not up to a half, of Rome. Many speculate the only reason he did it is because he wanted to build a palatial palace where all of those homes were. And the only way that you can clear it and get rid of the people in a timely manner is just to burn it all down. Of course, that doesn't win you a lot of friends. And so Nero blames who he can, the Christians. In the persecution that follows, church tradition has it that both Peter and Paul himself will die as martyrs at the command and the direction of Emperor Nero. Why am I telling you all of this? Well, it's simply because as God inspires the words of Romans chapter 13, it is in this setting, with this emperor at the helm, that he has Paul write these words. I believe the words themselves are absolutely clear. I think the setting takes away any wiggle room we may like to have. Listen to them once again. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You understand why Romans chapter 13 might make a preacher a little bit nervous? Especially in our day and age. The landmines and powder kegs are all over the place, just waiting to explode if somebody moves too far to the right or too far to the left. As I thought about these words and how specific to get with everything, I began to think to myself, you know what, maybe I'm just a little bit too close to all of this right now in our world. Maybe all of us are a little bit close to all of this right now to really see clearly and talk about it as well as we ought to. So I opened up the People's Bible, the book of Romans. Professor Armin Panning has some amazing things to say in there. I encourage it as a read for all of you. As I was reading through that particular commentary, there was all kinds of things that grabbed my attention, but I'm going to read for you two paragraphs that he writes. This was published in 1999, so he's not speaking specifically about anything that's happening right now. We live in an age where there is considerable fear and distrust of government. Some of that, to be sure, is traceable to the fact that God's representatives are weak and sinful human beings, who at times may not represent God properly. But by far, the greater basis for fear and anxiety is the presence of authority figures. With the presence of authority figures is the guilt factor. People who know they are not in compliance with the law recognize that they properly should be punished for their disobedience. Hence, they fear those to whom they are answerable, whether that be their workplace supervisor, or a traffic officer, or the Internal Revenue Service. Now, to be sure, nowhere is God giving government carte blanche to tell us to do whatever it wants to, especially when it comes to sin, to act against God's holy will. Even Professor Panning will talk about that as he quotes the words of Acts chapter 5. He says, "If civil authorities should require things that are in opposition to God's will, then the Christian will have to follow his conscience and obey God rather than men." That said, the Christian will want to make very sure that what he stands in opposition to actually is in opposition to the will of God and not just in opposition to his own will before he would decide to take these words of Romans chapter 13 and just toss them out. Without getting into a whole nother sermon now on Acts chapter 5, of course. Even when we should do something like that, and there may well be times that we have to do something like that in our world, the Christian will always disobey respectfully and not seek this as an opportunity to show disrespect to those in authority either. He will do it exactly as the apostles did that in Acts chapter 5 as they stood against the Sanhedrin, or as those handmaidens did in Egypt. I suppose this is probably as good a place as any to pause for just a second. I'm going to hold up a book for you. It's Civil Government. It's written by retired pastor and professor Daniel Deutschlander. It is expertly written and a wonderful read, especially in times like these. This book does get into every nook and cranny and tries to answer all of those questions that people do want answered in times like this. I highly suggest it for all of you. It's available in our library. It's also on sale at Northwestern Publishing House. They'll even let you have it electronically if that's what you want. Enough of that plug, though. Whenever I dive into these words of Romans chapter 13, I'm left with a question. Why? Why in the world would God give these words to Paul at a time like this, when he knows full well what's about to happen, that Nero, in all of his craziness, is going to persecute Christians and even kill his apostles? Why not give Paul a word that says, Christians, it's time to take up arms against your government. Let's run them out of town and establish the church as government in this world. It can rule with the iron scepter of the law of God. And everything will be wonderful. Why? As we keep on reading in our lesson, I think God actually points to that. You see, God's intent in this world was never to set up flimsy earthly governments that are always destined to fall when they are run by sinful human beings. Nor is it God's desire to rule with the iron scepter of his law. He has a far greater tool than that. The Apostle Paul continues. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt of to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This section has gotten hammered in our world today also. Love and love of neighbor have been plucked out of their context and terribly twisted in order to cover just about any sin one could possibly imagine. I'd point simply back to that very last sentence. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does not throw God's law away. It fulfills it. It keeps it. And if it doesn't, then it's not real love. At least not the love that God talks about in the pages of his holy word. Now, up until this moment, there has been an awful lot of law in this sermon. And whenever we are confronted with this much law, you can bet that the mirror of God's law is staring at us. And this is not a mirror that shows us how Facebook fabulous we might be. Nor is it one that is going to disappear after 5 seconds so that we can forget whatever sin that it had exposed and pretend that it really hasn't affected anyone. Whenever we stare at the mirror of God's law, it exposes our sinfulness. And so I suppose it's time for another admission. I have not loved the way that God wants me to. I have not always loved my government as he asks me. I have not always loved my neighbor as myself. Frankly, I haven't always loved myself all that much. And in my darkest days, I have questioned my love for my God and his love in return for me. And it's because of all of that, then, that I deserve the wrath of the government in my world today and God's wrath eternally in hell. But it's in the depths of that despair that we begin to see just a flicker of gospel in our lesson today. I make no mistakes about it. It is a lot of law. But as God starts to talk about a debt of love, that can only exist if God has showered his love upon us. And if God is love, then he is the fulfillment of the law. Having kept that law for us perfectly and in our place, he does it for me. He does it for you. Do you remember those words of 1 John chapter 4? There we're told, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There it is. My keeping of Romans 13 does not earn the grace and mercy of my God. My love can never do that. Instead, God has already done it for me. And it's because of that amazing love that he has put on display that I love in this world of mine. It's because Jesus was perfect for me and in my place. It's because he loved a government that would even send him to the cross and murder him there. Of course, they don't win. He's the atoning sacrifice for every one of our sins, for my lack of love, whether it be for government or neighbor, for me or even God. He's died for all of it. And in his resurrection, he reminds me who I am. A redeemed child, a citizen of a place far greater than anything this world has to offer. Heaven itself is my home, and all of the glory and perfection that God has promised is mine because of what Jesus has done for me. That's love. And when I see it, I'll love in return. Dear friends, fellow family members of God, people who have been counted among the very body that is the Church of Christ, honestly, we have only scratched the surface of everything that this text has to offer. And admittedly, this sermon is already kind of long. So hopefully, I've given you just a little bit to chew on. And hopefully throughout this week you'll return to those words and continue to chew on them. God tells us this tough word in tough times about government and about our debt of love. I pray I haven't set off every landmine and powder keg that was strewn in front of me as I tried to do that this evening. And I pray for all of you to do the same as you live your lives every day in that amazing love that God has shown to us. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that transcends all understanding, may it guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may now be seated as we sing the creed. It's recorded on page 4. We all believe.